I thank you for your presence, and I ask you to turn in your Bible to Matthew, to the book of Psalm 33. Psalm 33, we begin reading in verse 12. Today, or this coming July 4, we call this America's 243rd birthday. Psalm 33. You know, it seems it would be appropriate to consider the health of anything that was 243 years old. When we think of the health of the United States, we would not deny our past sins of prejudice, materialism, self-centered pride, sexual perversion, nor would we deny any of our present sins as a people. I want us to read the verses as we begin in verse 12, and let me speak to you just a few moments on the health of our nation, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Well, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. He's telling us that a nation better be mindful of looking at their resources. If you think your resources is what delivers you. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Let me repeat that. The eye of the Lord is upon those that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Like the mercy tree we just sang about. To deliver their soul from death. That's what he does to a nation. That's what he does to an individual heart. And to keep them alive in famine. It is God that sustains us, isn't it? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we've trusted in his holy name. Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Let me just in a few moments talk to you first, as we consider the health of this nation. Let me speak to you about her greatness. America has been a great nation. America is a great nation. She's great in her beauty. That song, America of the Beautiful, that was written by Lee Bates, she wrote that God has given us amber waves of grain, purple mountains, majesties. He's given us fruited plains. As we sang a moment ago, God has shed his grace on us. America's not only great in her beauty, she's great in the freedom she affords. Can you imagine that people risk their lives to come here? From all over the world, people risk their lives to come here. From many places of the world, they come, even violating the laws of this land. The United States and her freedom is the envy of the world. We have cherished it to the degree that it has lost its meaning. We have really thought that this nation could afford freedom to everybody. Well, this nation can't afford freedom to everybody the way some are defining freedom. You and I are only free as we live according to the nation's laws. And when we cease to live by the nation's laws, there's a word for that. Anarchy. And when we let people come and come the wrong way, and people stay and stay the wrong way, even you and I who were born here, and ignore laws, that's not freedom. That's destruction. Some citizens and non-citizens seem to have a anti-American, I don't understand this, and an anti-patriotic attitude. I don't mean to be tacky, but if you came here from somewhere and don't like this place, why don't you go home? And if you was born here and don't like it, why don't you go find somewhere else to go? We have men and women who have spent their lives, shed their blood, that we could have the type of freedom that's ours. You know, the liberals in the academic community, they've tried to revise history, and they have distorted all the facts, or many of the facts, to undermine the integrity of our founding fathers. Our founding fathers were not perfect. We didn't have a one that was perfect. And from George Washington to Donald Trump, we've never had a perfect president. And we're not going to have a perfect one. I'm bothered. In my lifetime, we came through a series of presidents. And I'll just use John Kennedy as an example, who was a great leader. But in recent years, the media have seen fit to try to tell every dirty, sorry thing that they could dig up on the president. Anytime we dwell on what's wrong with a person, we don't do the society any good. I doubt anyone that voted for John Kennedy thought he was perfect. I tell you what he was. He loved America. And he challenged this country in good ways. I could call the names of others. But our choice, and as we look how God has blessed us in our freedom, is to find somebody not who's perfect, but who would love the principles on which this nation was founded, and who would love the Constitution enough to not let it be rewritten. Her greatness. Let me talk to you about her God. Revisionists, once again, have rewritten history. And they've told us this nation was founded on pluralism. Folks, this nation was founded on a Judeo, which is Jewish Old Testament, Christian New Testament ethic. While it was not founded in its legal documents as a Christian nation, its founders undeniably embraced the principles of the Old and New Testament. And in the name of pluralism, we've reached a place where people like most of you in this room are resented because so many in high places of not only government but academia feel that there's no place any longer for people like you. Folks, it is God who shed his grace. And it was this God that was honored and sought to be honored in principle. It's why we have had the blessings we've had. Let me give you just a touch of understanding about something. It was in the year 1620 that the first pilgrims arrived. And they stepped off the boat on the Atlantic coast and they signed a compact that some of you historians people will know was called the Mayflower Compact. Think about that year, not 1776, but 1620. And the second paragraph of the Mayflower Compact begins, quote, "For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." The Puritans gave their reasons for coming to America. In the opening sentence of the New England Confederation written in 1643, it reads, and I quote, "Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace," end quote. When our first president, George Washington, took office, he, not because he was ordered to, but of his own choice, placed his hand on the Bible. Few people understand after he took the oath and concluded his oath, few people understand what his first official act was. He leaned over and kissed the Bible and then held a 2-hour praise and worship service in Congress. Now, folks, if we could bring him back from the dead, we'd outlaw him today. That's how serious this is. One more thing. In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a Christian to be eligible to run for political office. But yet, we're told today there's no place for people like you and me. One other thing. In the year 1777, that was the next year after the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776, the Continental Congress, that's a long time ago now, they voted to spend $300,000. That was a lot of money in 1776. Where I come from today, that's not pocket change. You know what they voted to spend $300,000 for? Purchased Bibles to be distributed throughout the nation. Now, we got money for pornography to be sure that it spread in military places and other places, but we don't want the Bible spread. We got to really watch that bunch called Gideons. We don't want them to get too free with what they're doing. John Adams, who served as the first vice president and the second president of the United States, wrote this in 1798. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. And then Ronald Reagan made the statement, President Ronald Reagan, and I quote, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." We have come dangerously close to that. Well, let me conclude by talking about America's guilt. The real guilt of America does not, as much as we would like for it to, does not so much rest at the White House, not even at the Congress or business leaders, and not necessarily to those who've tried to redefine the family. The real guilt of America is the indifference and complacency of the people known as God's people. You know, they tell us that on any given Sunday, about 50 million people are worshiping God, or every weekend, that would probably be Saturday and Sunday. And when God's people no longer have enough belief in what they say to stand by principle, then the fact we meet in church houses doesn't do any good. We got to live that out. You remember the quote of Edmund Burke, quote, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is good men to do nothing." You know the amazing thing? The book of Judges shows that God would rather forgive and restore both a life and a nation rather than judge one. Isn't that amazing about God? Over and over, Israel turned their back on God. You know the story? What did God do every time they sat in sackcloth and ashes and repented of their sin? You know what God did? God forgave them and God restored them. Folks, there's hope for us today. But the hope still lies in something that was said to the nation Israel. Some Bible teachers today are quick to point out that God did not say this to the church. He said this to Israel. So let me tell you what he said. You could tell me, you know it from memory, but then let me make a comment on it. God said to Israel, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." He did say that to Israel. But my question is this. Has that God changed his mind about righteousness or about his love for his people? Or about the willingness of his heart to forgive sin and to restore that which is broken? I suggest to you this God has not changed his mind. The ultimate solution is not in the White House, though we ought to really take our stand when it's time to vote. Our real solutions, not at the state house, but folks, the help we need today is at God's house. I've had two incidences in the last year or so where notable pastors were asked in a conference call, would you be an advisor for a president or something? Would you be on a team of people to advise him? And on two occasions, a pastor said, well, I wouldn't want that ever be known because I'd lose half my congregation. Folks, if Adolf Hitler was a president of this country, and if your pastor could give advice, you ought to want me to give advice. Because you're on some type of group like that doesn't mean that you endorse everything that a leader does. And God's people need to take a stand. And if we don't take a stand, who will? And if we don't do it now, when will we? Can I just suggest to you as I close some things all of us need to do for our government? Number one, are you with me? You won't like this, but let me say it. Pay your taxes. I said, oh, pastor, thought there's some hope for you. Well, can I tell you something? I would agree with you 100%, except Jesus said, you render to Caesar what's Caesar. Then you render to God what's God. Let me tell you why. Folks, if we don't pay taxes, we often can't have a military. We can't have the things that we think a government ought to provide. It is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And so we got to pay taxes. And we don't need to cheat on them. You say, pastor, they so misuse it. I just hate some things that I'm in support of. Well, join the club. I've not enjoyed financing abortions through the government. I don't believe in that. So pay our taxes too. Pray for all leaders. The Bible tells us, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, pray for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, that ought to start at the house of God, but wouldn't it be nice if the politicians could lead a quiet and peaceable life? You know, God have mercy when we put partisanship before principle and we want to see a person fail because he or she is not of our party. That's godless. We must remember that Proverbs says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as are the rivers of water, and he turns it wheresoever he will. That's hope. A third thing, praise those leaders who do make good decisions when they do make a good decision. Your pastor has failed to call our governor, who signed one of the stiffest pro-life bills in our state, that's had some folks in Washington recently file a suit against it. But we ought to thank our governor for that. Amen. He catches torment from the other side for doing it. We ought to support him in it. Amen. Phil Graham was a native of Georgia, but he served as a senator from Texas. I had a friend who's dead now, was a friend of Phil Graham. And he said to me, he said, Wayne, I've talked to Phil about them doing better on our moral and civic issues. And Phil said, heaven knows we try. But he said, I got to tell you something. Church folks don't give a rip. You know why they think that? Because the crowd of liberals scream all the time, and we're prone not to be the screaming type. We ought to be quick to praise, if we can praise, and be quick to complain about the issues if it needs to be that way. Number four, this you probably won't agree with, but you need to go home and pray about it. You need to be involved to vote, first of all. You know, if a Christian would pledge their allegiance to the flag and not vote, they ought to be taken out in the yard and horsewhipped with a real horse. Folks, pledging allegiance to that flag isn't worth one thin dime if you don't go vote. And then I want to say one other thing. This is what you'll struggle with. Some of you men and women need to run for public office. You say, Pastor, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. Do you say, you know what they'll do to us in the media if we run for office? Yeah, they'll treat you like a pastor. That's what they'll do. You ain't no better than nobody else. I've had people locally ask me, Pastor, can't you get folks out of your church to run for public office? And I said, I've tried. One of them said, they don't take the abuse, do they? You need to pray about that. Lastly, voice your convictions. You know, folks, a lot of times policy is made over public opinion. That's why we have a lot of sit-ins, peaceful demonstrations. Now, sometimes we have the other kind. It's not peaceful. Don't be a part of that. But be a part of something peaceful. And let it be known. You know, one of the things the liberals did that we can't learn as conservatives, give them credit. They're consistent. You have a big issue, we all fight it and they lose, you know what they do? Next year they get back together and they come at it again. They never quit. They never quit. They're consistent. The health of the nation, her giftedness, her greed, her gifts. God's been good to America. And we in this room, at whatever age each of us are, we are going to hand off the baton one of these days when our race is finished. Don't we want to hand off a stronger America than when we started? Don't we want to instill in our kids, who will end up in a classroom somewhere with a revisionist telling them a bunch of cock and bull stuff that is not historically true? The church almost has to take up the cause of patriotism to teach our kids for the lack of what they get when they get into formal education. Folks, the university campus has become the government's, what I call the government's church. It's where they indoctrinate the people. And it's important that we do our part. I would think there'd be a number of things that would unite us today. And that is, not only do we love our land, but we want to pray for it. Would you bow with me? Father, we pray for our land today. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our citizenry. From the White House to the West Coast, from Seattle to Florida, from one side to the other, we need, Lord, as the great God, a revival that is biblical in nature, but also a revival of patriotism. Raise up a generation who know you, who love you, who want to live by your principles, and who want to make this nation what you would have it to be. I pray today for the message of the gospel that goes out from this church every week we meet. I pray for this community. I pray that you'd give us a burden for our area, and that you would let the living gospel in us touch those up and down the highways and hedges of Valdosta and Lowndes County. Use, I pray, each one. Bless each one. And cause us, O God, to be a people who want to be not just Christian citizens, but citizens who really are Christian. Sanctify these moments of commitment. Bless any decisions now that need to be made. May they be made for your glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Brother John is going to come and stand at the front. Would you stand, please?